All right, we're up to the 12th blessing, I believe. The Birchas Aminim, the blessing against heretics. This is the 19th blessing, not the 19th blessing as we read it, but the last blessing that was written. This blessing was added around the time, I don't know if we have the exact date, of the destruction of the Second Temple, the Second Beis HaMikdash. It was written by Shmuel HaKatan, which we'll talk about in a minute, who was a disciple of Hillel HaZaken, of Hillel the Elder. And it was written as a reaction to the Jewish people at the time being faced by, this had been going on for a while, as we'll mention in a second, by internal issues, other breakaway Jewish groups who were making it their mission to undermine the tradition and those that followed it. And they felt this was such a need that they authored an additional blessing and kept it in as part of the daily Shemoneh Esrei, which we still say. There is actually a medrash, the Yom Chimayni on Megillas Esther quotes a conversation that Haman had with Achashverosh, that Haman said that they say about other groups in their prayers, Machnia Zaydim, which is the language from this blessing, which seems to indicate that there was some idea of this blessing, not necessarily in the form that we have it, but in the, you know, that there was a widespread acceptance of people having some sort of prayer for protection from groups seeking to damage the Jewish people. And Haman mentions this in his conversation with Achashverosh, that these are people who pray against us, and you know, distorted it into meaning that this is something they pray against non-Jews. But in any case, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, which were at the time of the Purim story, when they instituted the Shemoneh Esrei, which is the 18 blessings, they did not institute this as one of the official blessings, and that didn't happen until about 500 years later, 450 years later, in the times of Shmuel HaKatan, who was requested to write this as a blessing. Shmuel HaKatan, the Gemara says, was a person who had his generation, had he lived in an era where such a thing was possible, would have been a prophet. And the prophetic abilities was something that existed at the times of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, men of the Great Assembly, who authored the other 18, and seems to have been part of the requirement in some sense of, you know, being one of the authors of the Shemoneh Esrei. So Shmuel HaKatan had a connection to that. And that's a brief introduction to the blessing. We'll start as we usually do with going through the language of the blessing, and then we'll pick up some of the themes of the blessing. And the one major theme we'll go through, and this is an interesting point in regards to Shmuel HaKatan, the author of this blessing, in that although at a quick read, the blessing seems to be a little vengeful or a little antagonistic, when you read it carefully, it is not. And Shmuel HaKatan was the author of the Mishnah and Avos, his statement, that statement which he was known for, quoting a verse in Mishle. This is in the fourth chapter of Avos. So Shmuel HaKatan Amar, Shmuel HaKatan used to say, when your enemies fall, do not be glad. So Shmuel HaKatan is the one who was asked, for likely a number of reasons, but Shmuel HaKatan is a person whose statement in Avos, this is maybe his most famous statement, his most famous teaching was, you know, don't have a vengeful attitude to your enemies when they're in a difficult situation. And he was the one who was asked to author this because he would be the one who would author a blessing that although would pray for protection, but would not be done with an angle of revenge or anger against other people. So we'll go through the language of the blessing. We start with V'lamalshinam al tehi sikva, and there are numerous alternative versions of or neskayos, different versions that people have, different traditions. This was probably the most censored of blessings. So there became different customs as the exact wording. I'll use the art scroll standard nusach, if we can call it that. So v'lamalshinam al tehi sikva, the slanderers, let there be no hope. And the classic commentators all say that the tikva, the hope, is going on their slandering rather than on the people. And that is clearly picked up from the next phrase is V'chol HaRisha, all evil is Karagatayva, should be destroyed. It doesn't say V'chol HaRisham, all the evil people. It says all evil, wickedness, should perish or be destroyed. Then we continue with the two people that end up in that are spoken about in the second half of the blessing and in the Chasimus Abracha in the postscript of the blessing, which is Ayuvim and Zaydim. Ayuvim are enemies, and Zaydim are those that sin or those that are people who are pushing a sinful lifestyle. So Ayavecha, we say Meheri Yikaresu, they should be, according to our school, cut down speedily. Kares is a language of being cut off or eliminated. The language, that expression, Ayavecha Meheri Yikaresu, comes from a pasuk in Micha, which is in the Treyasar, in the 12 prophets, which is a quote, Mechal Ayavecha Yikaresu. And the Malbim comments in his commentary on Micha that Shenichras Me'aleim, that they should, you know, just kind of stop existing. And, you know, we're not praying for them to be for any horrible end. We just want them to just stop. Karis means to be cut off. They should, you know, we should just not have to see them. We should not have to, you know, deal with them. They should just, I don't know, just stop being here. You know, it's not a very vengeful language, Yikaresu. Vahazedim seems to be a vengeful language. What in what we pray on the Zaydim. So the Zaydim are the sinners. It says Sa'akaru Sushabaru Samager, which the Vulnagain translates as being up, you know, if you were a tree, Sa'akar means to be uprooted, Sushabar means that it's cut or it's broken up, and then Samager means that it should be crumbled, it should be like broken up into little pieces. So that sounds like a language in which we're asking for these sinners to be, you know, just destroyed and dismembered or whatnot. But when you read it carefully, the next word is v'sachnia, they should be humbled, which would be out of order. It should be sachnia, sa'akaru, sashabru, samager. Why is sachnia after sa'akaru, sashabru, samager? So commentators explain that the sa'akaru, sashabru, samager is going on the evil they do. So therefore, v'sachnia, they should be humbled. You know, they shouldn't be, once their evil is kind of, you know, destroyed, the evil they do, then sachnia, they're humbled, they're no longer respected, or their evil ways are no longer, given airtime or given importance. So you know when you read that carefully, Sa'akru, Sashabru, Samagru, Sachnia is going on the evil they do rather than themselves, because otherwise the order of that wouldn't make any sense. And then we end off Shaver Ayvim Machnia Zaydim. Once again, Shaver Ayvim is the enemies should be destroyed, and Umachnia Zaydim, the emphasis is the Hachna, that there should be a humbling of the sinners, that they should no longer be respected or important figures, and their evil ways should be humbled. And as we'll continue the same, but you know, when you read the language carefully, once again, the second expression of the Chol HaRisha Karega Taiveh, there's an emphasis on the evil that is being done. And the Zaydim, the prime emphasis is on the Hachna, on the Sachnia, that they're humbled, or they're no longer given their platform to express their views, which is the hope that the evil that they do is not given any importance. The direct the Vilam Alshinim has a more direct language of Alti Sikva. They should be given no hope, even though the commentators say this is going on the evil they do. But we don't say the slandering should be given no hope, as we say by evil, the Chalarisha Karega Taved. Because Vilam Alshinim, at the end of the day, are people that are specifically targeting us directly. They're not only have a vendetta against us, but they're actively slandering us. So that we have a slightly more direct expression that the Alti Hisikva, there should be no hope for their ways, and we mention at least them. We mention the slanderers rather than just the slander that may occur, as we do by evil, in which we say the Chol HaRisha, the evil. Okay, so now we'll continue on this theme of confronting evil and the proper perspective for this, as is expressed in this blessing. We'll start with a Gemara in Maseches Brachos. The Gemara says there was a Biryani, this breakaway group that lived in the Tana Reb Meir's neighborhood. And these people were Mitzar Reb Meir. They caused Reb Meir great pain. And Reb Meir prayed that they should that they should be destroyed. And his wife, whose name was Bruria, Ramiro's wife, is actually mentioned numerous times in the Talmud for teachings that she had. She told him, why are you praying in such a fashion? It says, the verse in Tehillim says that the evil should cease to exist. It doesn't say chaitim, the people that sin. It says chatam, the sins should disappear. So what you should be praying is that they should stop their evil ways. You should be praying for them that they should repent rather than pray for them to be destroyed. Okay, so this is Bruria's critique of Remeir's prayer. And the question is, you know, what was Remeir thinking? Okay, you know, we could assume that, Remeir missed this verse in Tehillim. Remeir was a very, very great scholar. So presumably Remeir had a calculation for the way he was praying, and Bruria nevertheless was critiquing him. So if we can, what was Remeir thinking? There's another similar Gemara, Masachas Tainis. The Gemara says that Abba Chilkia used to pray and was asked by the sages to pray when they needed rain. And he used to pray in one corner of the house, and his wife would pray in another corner of the house, with their little prayer locations. And the rain clouds would always appear closer to his wife's quarter. And they asked him why, and he said, my wife prays on a higher level than I pray, because I pray for these, for Yoni, I guess the same group of people, that they should die, and my wife prays that they should repent. So he was aware of the fact that his wife was praying on a higher level. For some reason, he didn't pray that way. So there are a couple of points about this, or Bruria's version of how to pray properly, in which you pray for sinners to repent, which is interesting that we don't mention that in this blessing. We pray for their evil ways to stop, but we don't specifically mention that evil people should repent. So to start with, there is a question asked, that there's an idea that the Gemara says that Hakol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyur Shemayim, that everything is in the hands of heaven besides for the fear of heaven, meaning to say that people have free choice. So the idea of praying for somebody to repent is a difficult idea philosophically. We can pray for ourselves to be assisted by heaven because of a principle that if a person wants to repent, then if you open Pisuli Pesach Shomachad, you open me a crack like a needle, then Hashem says, I will further that opening. If you want to do something and you ask Hashem for assistance, that will be granted. But if a person is unwilling to do the right thing, it's difficult to understand how you can pray that they should want to repent. And in fact, the language of the Gemara, of the blessing in Vilam Al-Shinim, is focused on mostly God, you know, kind of push aside or stop the plans of those that mean evil. That's one point. A second point to be made is a point which Reb Tzadok HaKohen, one of the Hasidic masters, mentioned, which is we have a tradition from Elisha HaNavi. Elisha was the student of Eliyahu HaNavi, based on a Gemara Masachas Sota, in which he prayed for a group of people to be destroyed. And the details of the story are that Elisha was outside of the city of Yericho. This is in the beginning of Malachim Beis, Kings 2. It was outside the city of Yericho. They had a water that was undrinkable, and Elisha blessed the water and it became drinkable. And there were a group of people that used to carry water into the city, and this was their business. They're very upset at Elisha for doing this because he took away their business, and they made fun of him and they called him a bald person. Elisha was bald. Bald people can make it far in life. And Elisha got very upset at them and prayed that they should be harmed. And several bears attacked these people. So Tzadok HaKohen points out that if a person is being personally harmed, then he does seem to have the right to ask God to take revenge on him. Although he says it's very not recommended, because the Gemara says that Elisha was criticized for what he did. So number one is, on a basic level, although it's not recommended, if a person is being personally harmed, so to a certain extent, you although it's not necessarily the optimal way to pray, and you should, you know, be more altruistic about it, you have the right, so to speak, to ask God to intervene to harm those that are harming you. Okay, but this is not something which you should be doing. So perhaps Reb Meir and Abba Chilkiah, you know, felt that because they were being personally harmed, they had the right to ask for these biryani to be destroyed. And Buria and Abba Chilkiah's wife, who's unnamed, said that no, we should try to aim for that more altruistic version. And maybe there's this other element, which I just mentioned, in that praying for a person to have his Bechira, have his free will kind of be altered is a difficult idea. You know, if you're praying for them to repent when they have no interest in repenting, that is perhaps not a very effective prayer. So they wanted something. They felt they had the right to pray to God to intervene on their behalf because they were being personally harmed. And perhaps it's less effective to pray for somebody to have their Bechira altered, to have their free will altered, because that's something which is, you know, is really in their own hands. The Chazon Ish, just as a side point, writes that the basic idea of praying for somebody to repent, somebody else to repent, is because all the Jewish people are interconnected, so that interconnectedness allows us as one unit to say, listen, I'm like his brother or his, you know, or his, you know, his relative. So I can ask for him to be given an assistance or a little nudge from heaven to get him to do tshuva, to get him to repent. But that being the case, this is a difficult concept philosophically, once again, to ask for somebody else to repent. So primarily what seems to be the focus of this blessing is not the people, but the evil they do should be eradicated. And there isn't really a focus in this blessing of asking Hashem, of asking God to pray that that evil people should repent, although it does seem to be a high level of prayer if you can find the strength to muster such feelings. But it doesn't seem that this is necessarily expected of common people to be able to do that, because, you know, that's not in the language of this blessing. Okay, getting back to Shmuel HaKatan. So I mentioned that the Mishnah Avos, which is Shmuel HaKatan's famous teaching in the fourth chapter of Avos, Shmuel HaKatan's teaching was, when your enemy falls, do not be glad. So, and there seems to be a connection between Shmuel HaNavi being this non-vengeful person and him being asked to author the blessing in which we seek protection from those that seek to harm us. Now, it seems to be a little difficult that this verse in Mishle and Proverbs, which Shmuel HaKatan used to quote, seems to be a contradiction in the book of Mishle. On the one hand, we say, when your enemy falls, you should not be glad. However, there's another verse that's in Parak Chav Dalet in chapter 24. In Parak Yod Aleph, in the 11th chapter of Mishle, Shlomo HaMelech writes, Ba'avod Risham Rina, with the destruction of evil people, there will be gladness. Okay, so you should not have simcha, but you should have rina. So translating, there's many words for joy in Hebrew. Gila, rina, ditza, chedva, as if you remember from the Sheva Brachos. But in any case, we seem to have, although it's not the same word being used, on the one hand, we say, you should not be glad when your enemies fall. But we do say, Ba'avod Risham Rina, when evil people are destroyed, there is rina, there is happiness. Why is that? So to start with, and we'll go through this a little more. The idea of simcha is a constant joy, something which is like you make part of your life. Whereas rina is more of a something which is unusual, you know, something out of the ordinary catches you. Rina would be more of like humor, which is something that's usually somewhat unexpected. So that's like, oh, you know, it's a sudden happiness rather than a constant happiness or something you're looking for, or like a status that you seek to be in. Rina is more of an unusual happiness. So, you know, on a basic level, the idea of not having simcha, not having this, you know, something to look forward to, or something like this, something which is a constant source of happiness in which, you know, you're looking for, clips on YouTube of Risham tripping and hitting their heads. Rina is, you know, kind of a gladness, you know, this was unexpected, you know, we're happy that, we've moved on from this. But there is another element to this also, and this is pertinent to Pesach, so I will mention this. On Shavuos and Sukkos, we read the full Hallel. On Pesach, we only read the full Hallel on the first day, or in outside of Israel on the first 2 days, and the rest of Pesach, we read the same more concise version of Hallel that we read on Rosh Chodesh. And that is because the happiness of the end of Pesach is based on Kriyas Yamsuf, on the on the Jewish people being saved at the Red Sea. And that was a period in which the Egyptians died and were killed. And the Gemara says that Hashem told the angels, don't sing Shira to me, don't sing song to me, because my handiwork is being destroyed in the sea. So it's although there was a tremendous salvation for the Jewish people, we want to temper that happiness a little bit, because at the end of the day, the Egyptians were destroyed. So we don't say halal. Now the Maril is an early source of Ashkenazi minhagim. The Maril writes that on Sukkot we say it's Zman Simchasenu, it's the time of our joy. On Pesach we say Zman Chirusenu, it's the time of our freedom. We don't say Zman Simchasenu. Maril writes, we don't say Zman Simchasenu because of the same idea that we temper the Simcha, the joy of Pesach a little bit, because as we write, but in Falei Vachal Tismach, our enemies were destroyed, but we don't try to be so happy about that. Now others, the Chok Yaakov, which is one of the important halachic authorities on the laws of Pesach, writes that there is a custom to say Zman Simchasenu even on Pesach. And although we don't say Hallel, Hallel is praising God. God did not want to be praised. But from our perspective, we are happy. And it doesn't really explain this, but this, I think, is going to give us a perspective on this difference between the Nefalei Vechal Tismach, don't have Simcha when it comes to your enemies being destroyed, but there should be an element of Rina. There is, to a certain extent, an idea of happiness, although not to the sense that we would praise God. Once again, as we mentioned, the Gemara says God asked the angels not to praise him on the destruction of the Egyptians when they were destroyed at the Red Sea. And there is a beautiful idea from Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler writes that the angels are these like hyper, they're cerebral beings, or hyperlogical beings, whatever you will. The angels do not understand the temptation for evil. When angels see a person sinning, from an angel's perspective, that's insanity. If you were to see a group of mentally ill people making fun of you, you wouldn't be hurt or insulted, because you recognize that these are, people who are hallucinating or whatever their mental illness is. The angels view, because they don't have desires as human beings do, the concept of evil as insanity. So they don't see a restoration of holiness when evil people's ways are stopped. Human beings perceive evil, and they relate to evil, they understand evil. And if they're struggling successfully to fight evil, when they view other people who are successful in being evil, to them that is a diminishment of God's presence. That's a lack of holiness. And when those evil people's ways are stopped, that is a kiddush Hashem, that's a sanctification and a reinstitution of holiness. But that is only from a human perspective. So Rav Dessler says that for an angel to sing praises, the angels can somehow sense that there is an additional holiness, but that's not something which they relate to. That is only something which is really understandable from a human perspective. So for the angels to sing the praises, it's wrong. Human beings can be happy. Now, once again, this doesn't mean that they should be happy in the sense that human beings are getting destroyed. What they should be happy primarily is that the evil is stopping. But human beings seeing evil being stopped can appreciate a restoration to them of what is the proper spirituality or the proper way things should be. So that being the case, the idea of simcha, of there being essential joy, God is not happy that evil people have to get destroyed. He'd rather they repent. So for him to express that there is a basic or an intrinsic happiness, that we understand that doesn't exist. From our limited perspective, there can be happiness. Once again, hopefully not from a vengeful perspective, but from the fact that the darkness or the lack of clarity that evil people seek to perpetrate is no longer here, and that we have a restoration of whatever spirituality or whatever proper ethics we would like to have, when that's restored, we can be happy, and we can perceive that change. So the evil, so we can understand that from God's perspective, this is not a source of happiness, but from our perspective, at the end of the day, we're human beings. And from our limited lack of view, you know, the fact that we do sense a lack of connection to God when evil people are successful, when that can be stopped, we can have reason to have simcha. We can have reason to be joyful. But once again, perhaps the reason why the language of the verse in Proverbs is Rina is this is not something which is intrinsic. This is more just something unusual. You know, we felt we were in a period of darkness, and when that's restored, we can, you know, with that switchover, that change can give us happiness and can give us a reason to feel a little bit of a restoration. So in that sense, you know, we can be happy, and although according to the Chag Yaakov, you can even say Chag Simchaseinu, it's Simchaseinu from our perspective. And not from God's perspective, and that is the reason we wouldn't sing Hallel, we wouldn't sing the praises to God. There's a very specific and interesting point that Rav Dessler uses to prove this in the Parshas Matos, when the Jewish people wage war against Midian for all that they had done to the Jewish people to introduce immorality into the Jewish people. God tells Moshe, "Vayidabar Hashem Moshe Lemer, Nekom Nechmas B'nei Yisrael, go take vengeance for the Jewish people." And the next verse, "Vayidabar Moshe La'am Lemer," he says, "Nikmas Hashem." This is the revenge of God. Now, God doesn't say it's my revenge. God doesn't need any revenge. But from our perspective, we felt that we lost a connection to God. So from our perspective, it's Nikmas Hashem. From God's perspective, it's Nikmas Bnei Yisrael. It's the revenge of the Jewish. It's vengeance for the Jewish people. But we can, you know, sense from our human perspective a lack of connection to God. And we can then say, you know, in similar instances that we are avenging the message or the ideals of God when evil gets eradicated. So the Maharal writes on this mission of us once again, the idea is you shouldn't be happy personally for them. God is certainly not happy that they had to get destroyed and didn't repent. But from our perspective, if they're getting destroyed and that is done in a way, you know, not as a personal form of revenge, but once again, just as a restoration or return to whatever status or state was before these people started on their ways to diminish spirituality, that for that we can be joyful. So hopefully we'll get some proper perspective on our v'lamal shinim al tihi sikva, on the slanderers there should be no hope. And once again, the primary focus on this is once again on the evil that is being done, and certainly not on the individuals as human beings that are performing acts that are improper. All right, we'll open the floor to comments, questions, discussion points.
Has this blessing ever been censored over the years, like in Middle Ages, by church censors or others? Or
there are those that say instead of Olam Alshinim, they say Olam Minim. Minim means heretics. It seems a lot of either Christians or Jews that converted to Christianity took offense to the term min, and that was changed to v'lam al-shinim, to the slanderers. There is instead of a chol ayivecha, your enemies, there was a common version that said ayive amcha, enemies of your people, which people took a personal offense at. Now there are, and you know, if you check all sorts of old siddurim, you likely will find more of them. In the some of the censors were actually spot on. Sometimes they got a little ridiculous. There is if you notice in Aleinu, there is Shem Ishtachem and Lehevel Varik is put in parentheses. Those that bow to vanity and emptiness. Somebody noted that Varik is the same numerical value as Yeshu, Jesus. Now that's coincidental. That's as far as anybody can tell. Nobody had ever meant that. In fact, according to tradition, Aleinu was authored by Yeshua. So this is long before Yeshua ever walked on this planet. So that's a little bit of a ridiculous one, but that was taken out and is now restored, at least in this articles that are in parentheses. So it is possible, and the Minim, the heretics, was a reference to early Christians, many of them who were Jewish, who were very, very active in their mission to undermine traditional Judaism. That was a strong set of difficulties that the Jewish people faced with the early Christians. And according to our tradition, a Paul was actually a plant. Paul is the person. I'm not particularly familiar with Christian theology, so if I make any mistakes, please let me know. My specialty is Judaism. Paul was either Shaul, according to some, his name is Yohanan, volunteered to go undercover and introduce drastic changes to Christianity, which would make it less palatable to Jews to leave. And he did that. He changed the Shabbos. He made them stop observing any mitzvahs. And so according to our tradition, this was a very helpful change. Some say that he authored the Nishmas prayer, which is the end of the Psukim de Zimmer on Shabbos. There are conflicting traditions as to who authored that. In any case, but certainly in the beginning period of Christianity, this was a break off sect from mainstream Judaism and one of their primary goals was to lure Jewish people into leaving traditional Judaism, as were the Tzdukim and the Kusim and the Baisusim and the Karam and many other groups that have taken their place in history. But this has been an issue then, unfortunately, still an issue, that we have groups within our ranks who seek to not only lessen their own personal observance, but make it their mission to lower the observance and the connection to the tradition of others. So that they may have been onto something when they were trying to censor this blessing.
Thank you.
It's not talking about sort of Christians today, right? I mean, just outside the Jewish world.
I mean,
seem like it is.
Yeah, it doesn't. I don't know. You know, there was a period, I think in the 70s, where the Mormons were trying to open up some sort of missionizing thing in Yerushalayim. I don't know what ended up happening with that, but the Mormons were. I don't know if they're still active in this. That was like kind of the stereotype, going knocking on people's doors and asking them to convert. But that certainly wasn't something, at least not that I'm aware of, that was specific against the Jewish people. But I may be wrong. I'm not very familiar with the Church of the Latter-day Saints and their protocol with the Jewish people. Yeah, but it does seem, and this was particularly the times of Shmuel HaKatan, that this was a blessing against internal, internal people who are often more damaging to the tradition than external issues. So, yeah, I made the point, but I'll make it again. It doesn't seem that primarily it was against those that were simply lacking in observance. It's those that seek to undermine the tradition, which is a very different type of person. You know, unfortunately, many of us lack in observance, and probably all of us can use a little improvement here, there, here and there. But somebody who makes it his mission to undermine the tradition is a very different person when it comes to the way we view things.
I did read, there's a really interesting, I think it was Rabbi Jonathan Sacks quoted this. He was struggling with this verse, and he read a sociology study that noted that apparently societies that believe in like some sort of divine retribution are actually less violent than ones that don't, because it's like, it's out of my hand. You don't have to do this. So it's kind of interesting, counterintuitive, but maybe it's actually like an outlet. And
right. Yeah, this seems to be this level where, you had Beria, who was praying to not even, want revenge or even ask God to avenge, evil that was being done. But it seems on some basic level that's something which, you're allowed to do. Not necessarily take your pickaxe and start rioting. In fact, the Gemara in Brachos writes that it's generally very unsuccessful to personally seek to antagonize evil people. You know, the proper way to approach it is to pray, to use more, you know, peaceful means to, you know, seek your goals or whatnot. You know, the feeling of pain of being hurt is something which is very natural. And, you know, if a person can, you know, overcome those feelings, a great person, but, you know, to expect that from everybody, to just kind of, you know, be realistic and just ignore things when he's being harmed, that doesn't seem to be that was expected of the average person, to the extent that this was instituted as a blessing. You know, you don't want to focus on the person himself, but on the evilness that's being done. You know, you can pray strongly that that should be stopped. And once again, you read the language of the blessing carefully, we're not viewing this as a personal vendetta. But that being the case, I find that
extremely difficult to accept. V'hazedim mehera si'akir. I can't, in my wildest imagination, l'fi'ani'as'dati, read that as getting rid of the damage they're doing or the bad they're doing. V'hazedim si'akir. I mean, it's as black and white as it can possibly be.
Okay, it's a little bit of a chiddush. The source that I quoted on that was the Ksava Kabbalah, which was a German commentator, primarily on the Chumash, but he has on Tefillah also, who writes Sa'akar Sisharu Sumagar Sachnia, that the reason why Sachnia is after Sa'akar Sisharu Sumagar is to express that point. It's a chiddush. You're right.
Chiddush is probably a wrong word. I can't just...
Okay.
Translate it that way.
You're welcome to accept whatever you'd like. This is not the not necessarily the common thread, but it is interesting to note that in the chasima of the bracha, in the ending of the blessing, we focus on the hachna of the zedim.
Yes.
So that does seem to be the emphasis.
But he does have shuver oivim, and not what they're doing. And we also have chatoim odeinom, v'shoim odeinom. I mean, right. But this is a standard problem.
Part of that tension is possibly by design, you know, that, you know, we're dealing with this is my thought. I don't know if I'm right on this, but we're dealing with people who have these feelings. So it's not necessarily that personal. We're not naming anybody, but there should be a little bit of a balance between praying for the person and praying for the ideals that they represent. You know, it's challenging. Once again, Reb Meir acknowledged that Abba Chilki acknowledged that their wives were praying on a higher level than them. Yet they still seem to pray that the Rishon should die. So to say that, to ignore that angle of the blessing, I think you're right. It, you know, you're right that there is that sense, but there is kind of a balance. V'chol harisha karega taved, not v'chol harishon karega taved. There's a little bit of a gray and, you know, kind of ambiguity in the bracha, and maybe. Maybe if you're on a high level, you should daven like the Ksava Kabbalah. And maybe if you're not on such a high level, or if you're going through a difficult period with a really nasty person, and you're not up to it, you know, Sa'akar Sashabar Samagar, you know.
The other thing is, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu admonished the angels from blessing him, or praising him, I should say, for Kriyas Yamsuf, he did not criticize the Jews for doing that.
Right.
And yes, I understand the angels haven't got any Yetzirah and all that good stuff. But in simple terms, the angels didn't have a card in the game, a hand in the game. They were third party. And so to them, he could simply say, hey, my Shira. But to the Jews, their lives were being saved. They had a good reason to be able to sing Shira.
Right, right.
Which also begs the question of why we don't say Hallel on the 7th and Chol HaMoed. Right.
Okay, that's a good question. It seems that the Hallel...
Yeah.
Right. It seems the Hallel, I mean, this is the Chok Yaakov writes. He says the Hallel is emulating the angels' praise, that the Hallel is what they used to say. So kind of as a reference to that, you know, we read the Az Yashir. We sing that praise that the Jewish people sang, but we make note of kind of that balance by, and we also, we do say the, the Chatzi Hallel, or whatever the language is, the shortened version of Hallel. We don't say the Hallel Gadol, but we do say Hallel. We just kind of take note of the angels by leaving out two paragraphs, the Leilanu and the Vahafti. And by doing that, we kind of temper our simcha in a small sense, but we are saying Hallel, most of it, and we are once again also saying the Yad Yashir. So you have that I don't know, that balance.
All right. Also, we have the question of Simcha and Rina. This is a question which I once addressed when I was talking about somebody as a eulogy whose name was Simcha. And it's a very confusing issue. I think now that I've gotten a couple of years older, I think it's a question of synonyms, and I don't think that in the use of Simcha, Rina, Soson, or all the others, there is a very strict application of it. As you did mention, for example, we do say Asher Bo Chabonu Mikol Ha'amim V'Nos Mikol Am V'Rom Bonu Mikol Shom V'Kitcher Mesuv. Now, what is Sason? I mean, second of all, you have at the wedding, you mentioned Gilarina, etc., but you also have Simcha v'Sason. And now, what is Simcha? Is a continuous thing? Let's face it, it's not the same at the wedding as it is 50 years later. So, I find it hard.
Yeah. Okay. This is a little bit of a complicated one. I do not have very clear clarity on you know what the synonyms are. The Vilna Gaon in the Siddur on Agila Benismacha has a little vague definitions for some of these. It's not particularly clear. I agree with you.
I'm sorry.
I remember discussing this point with a there's a individual who used to live in Boston. He moved out last year. Who's a linguist? He's a PhD in linguistics from Cambridge. So a firm guy. I was asking him about the different synonyms for Simcha. He told me he really didn't have a clarity in it. You know, this is his specialty is language and synonyms. Yeah, he said this is a tricky one. He had a dictionary which is ostensibly written by the Malbim. It's some vague, non-clear definitions, but yeah, this. I think the perspective of who's having the simcha, as you're mentioning, is probably a clear way of approaching it. You know, it's our perspective. There's the angel's perspective. Okay, there's simcha, there's rina, there's gila. You can maybe use some of the synonyms or some definitions in there to clarify that. But primarily, it's a question of focus. Perhaps the contradiction initially is one's ayavecha and one's rishaim. Ayavecha is a personal enemy. Rishaim is evil. When evil is destroyed, you're happy. When enemies are destroyed, so you don't want to, you don't want to be a person that, enjoys revenge too much. But evil, if you're happy because the evil is gone, rather than the individual who is harming you is now twitching on the ground. So maybe that's the answer to the contradiction. It's a
lawyer there.
I'm not clear on it. I'm just making some suggestions.
And
like a lot of good Jewish subjects, we could discuss this for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, I hope you enjoyed this.
Thank you very much.
Yes, very much. As always.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Good night, everybody.
Have a good night, a good week, a good Shabbos.
All of that.
Stay healthy, all.
Thank you.